Luke chapter 23, and I want to draw your attention to the verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I should especially like you to underline and to highlight the first words, then said Jesus, then said Jesus. And so we want today, tonight, to contemplate the fact that the Lord spoke on the cross, that he left us words, that he uttered in the midst of his agony, in the heart of his passion, he left us dying words that he spoke upon the tree. I say us, not just speaking to those around him at that hour, but he's saying them for us. He is leaving the words for us because, you see, they've been inscripturated. So that means that he spoke them for us. He caused them to be written down. He wanted them to be heard in all generations. So they're in the inspired Gospels. And the Gospels were for the church. Every Gospel was written for the church, for the people of God. They were for us. Now maybe the Lord said other things on the cross. Perhaps he uttered other words in the midst of his cruel, cruel death. I think it likely, but they're not recorded. The ones that are recorded are for us, for you, for me, for 21st century Christians, for the church in all ages. And we want to study these dying sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ for a number of weeks. And we want to observe the words that he spoke on the tree, and in the midst of which we'll have communion, in the midst of the studies, and maybe at the end of the studies as well. So we want to speak about the Lord's last sayings on the cross. Tonight is really introductory. We're not going to look at any particular word in detail, but just to give an introductory sermon in relation to them. Christ spoke on the cross. That should mean something precious to us. I mean, the last words of any loved one are treasured. They're treasured up, they're not forgotten. And really, to Christians, there's no greater loved one than Jesus Christ. There's no one who ought to be more loved than the Savior. He's our dying elder brother. He's our dying Lord. And we love him, whom having not seen, ye love. And you love him chiefly, you love him supremely. And therefore his dying words will surely have a charm to you. They'll have precious value to you. All the words of Jesus are so precious, but you must acknowledge surely in your own selves, people of God, that the words on the cross have a special drawing power, a special charm, something glorious about them, and those we would keep, and those we would treasure, and those we want to endeavour to meditate upon. And every dying saying spoken out of his pain. He bothered to speak out of his pain, and every dying saying ought to be memorised and meditated upon and valued like a diamond. And we don't want to miss any, not even a syllable from those lips of our dying Lord. Now it is remarkable that the number of them are seven. They can be carefully counted out, and there are seven occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. That's design, no doubt, not accident. The Lord may have spoke 10 times, a dozen times. The apostles, the gospels, bring to us seven. And you know that seven is a very special number to the church, very special number to God. Seven. You know that God rested the seventh day after he had finished the world. There's something beautiful about the seventh day to him. And so he perfected his creation, and he made that day to stand out at the very foundation of the earth, the seventh day, and ever since the seventh day has been has been special to the saints, and Christ spoke seven saints. And as God rested on his seventh day after his creation, so the church rests on the seven dying saints of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has laid up this wonderful package for us of seven saints, words from his passion. So there's something that is perfect about them, something that is magnetic in the very number of them. And the Holy Spirit would draw us to them by the fact of that number seven. Do you know the seven words? Can you relate them very quickly in your own mind? You ought to be able to do so. Do they comfort you? Have you thought about them much? Do they inspire you? You know, the dying words of a loved one have inspiration, motivation. They move and they really touch the heartstrings. We would ask you, would the dying sayings of the Lord Jesus do that to us as we reflect on them? We could call them the wounded words of our wounded Lord, and we must not be ignorant of them. So we want to reflect on them in the weeks that are ahead. I give you a survey of them. The first one is before us in verse 34, the prayer for forgiveness. And then the second one is the word to his mother, maybe, perhaps the third one. We're not sure about the order of those chronologically. And then there is the word to the penitent thief. And then there is the word of crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22. And then he says, I thirst. And then the sixth saying is the note of victory. It is finished. It's accomplished. And then the last one was the humble committal of his spirit into the hands of his Father, the seven saints. Luke records three, John records three, and Matthew and Mark, they only record one each, and it is the same one that they record, that central one, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that's a summary. And here we have before us the first saying in the verse 34. Now, observe, and this is what I want to bring out, how it's introduced. Then, said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then, not before, but then, at that particular time, at that moment, the timing is right. The timing is designed. The timing is perfect. And the Lord has carefully held back until this particular time. Now, remember, before this, the Lord Jesus said very little. He said nothing before Herod. He said very little before Pilate. He said nothing before the crowd. He said very little before the Sanhedrin. He only spoke when he had to speak. But now, Jesus said, now he's beginning to open his mouth. Now he's beginning to utter things, utter sayings. You remember that the Bible says, Isaiah 53 is very clear. He goes as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't open his mouth prior to this. Now he begins to open his mouth. Silence before his accusers, silence before his executors and torturers, to the point of execution. But now at this particular moment, then he begins to open his mouth and say, and when was that? Well, it's the time when he was crucified. You have it there in verse 33. They were come to the place, which is called Calvary. They crucified him. He's on the tree. He's in the center of the malefactors. He's there in the midst. He's hanging on the cross. The agony has commenced. He's commencing his death. Then, said Jesus, at that particular moment, when he's hanging on the tree. So he's held off till then to speak. Now that's very important. Then said. You see, the Lord Jesus knows when to speak and when to be silent. And it would be good that we all had that holy art, that the Lord give us that wonderful gift to know when to be quiet and when to speak and when we should speak. Well, the Lord Jesus had that gift. of wisdom, and he knew that he was silent to the time of the cross, but now, crucified, hanging on the tree, now he begins to audibly speak so as to be heard. That's very important. He not only knows when to speak, when, as the Bible says, when to give a word in season, but he also knows the time to give, the season to give it, and he knows the word to give and what to say and what he wants his people to hear him saying from his passion. He wants us to hear these things, so he wants us to reflect on them, to study them, to be transformed by them, to be sanctified through them, and for sinners even to be converted by them. And so the Lord Jesus has this fitting opportunity now, this fitting time. Then said Jesus. Now, whenever the Lord Jesus is dying on the cross, we must never forget that he is there as our mediator, the one between the Father and man, reconciling us to God. He's in this office as mediator. And whenever you think of his office as mediator, you think of his three roles: priest, king, and prophet. And he's here in his three roles, those functions. He has three stately robes upon him. Now, I know as a crowd look on, they see a naked man. They're spreading his garments among them. They've taken away his clothes. But to faith, he is not stripped. To faith, he is clothed. To faith, he is arrayed in his garments of office as mediator. He is, to faith, the high priest, the great high priest. And to faith, he has the priestly robes. He's making the priestly offering, the offering of himself. He's going into the presence of God on the grounds of the offering of himself. The veil of the temple is rent in twain. He's going into the most holy place on the grounds of his sacrifice and through his sacrifice of himself. And he's got the priestly robes on. He is there as our great high priest on the tree, giving himself to God, making that sweet-smelling Savior, the merciful and faithful high priest. There he is, making reconciliation for us to God. And he is the apostle and high priest of our profession. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, even when he's in agony, even when he's in pain, and he is wholly harmless and undefiled. And he not only gives himself, offering himself to God, he's interceding. He's got the priestly regalia on. He's interceding. He says, Father, forgive them. He's the high priest making intercession for sinners, not only offering himself, but also interceding for them. And so these sayings are the sayings of a high priest, and that's to be kept in mind. But also, Christ is not only high priest on the cross, he is also the King of Zion on the cross. Now, we know there are symbols of royal mockery that are present. He has a crown of thorns. He has a mocking inscription above his head. This is the King of the Jews, in Latin and Greek and in Hebrew. And they're mocking his royalty. And then there are the words of the crowd and of the Romans. If you're a king, if you're the King of Zion, save yourself and come down. But they only see a mocking crown. But to faith, he has a crown of glory. To faith, he's all the regalia of a king. To faith, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To faith, that inscription is true. He is the King of Zion, truly. And so he's there as a king speaking. And then said Jesus, Father. Now this term, Father, is the name that recognizes the authority of the Father. It's not the intimate Abba, which the Lord Jesus Christ often used when he was addressing his Father, like in Gethsemane, Abba, Father. But this is Father. And Psalm 2 is in his mind whenever he is speaking on the cross and uttering these sayings. And the first saying, the first word of the first saying is Father. And that brings to mind Psalm 2. This day thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee, thou art my son. This is my son, I've begotten you. I put my son, he's my king on my holy hill of Zion. And so he's asking the Father, ask of me. The Father has said to his holy son, his only begotten on the king, on the throne, he says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Father, forgive them. He's asking. He's the king of Zion. He has the crown of authority. He's the one in Psalm 2, even on the tree. These sayings, that's to be kept in mind when we go through these sayings. These words then said, Jesus, Father, not only tell us he's a priest, they not only tell us he's a king, but they also tell us he is a prophet. He wears a mantle. He is God's mouthpiece. Every saying is a prophetic utterance from the mouth of the Lord. And so he spoke audibly, then said Jesus, audibly speaking, so as to be heard. That's the thing. Now, no doubt he was praying within himself many times, quietly addressing his Father, but now he's audible, speaking out. He doesn't just want his Father to hear. He wants us to hear. He's a prophet now who wants us to hear. You see, as a priest, he could speak quietly within himself. As a king, he could do that within himself. But you can't do that as a prophet. You have to be audible. And that's what he's doing now. He's being audible. He's being loud. He's being heard. So as to be heard by men, he is the prophet on the cross, speaking words which have run down to us. These seven sayings have run down to us through the generations, bringing light to all who will condescend to sit at the foot of the cross and listen to him. Now many won't. The cross is an offense. The cross is a shame to many. The cross is a stumbling block. They can't see how a prophet can be on a cross, how a king and a priest could be on a cross. They don't believe it. They won't condescend to listen to these words. But we who are saved through grace and have had our eyes opened by the Lord, we can condescend to sit even at the feet of our crucified Savior, to listen to him. And to us he's a prophet, speaking dying words that will bring to us life and salvation and sanctification and transformation if we really will meditate upon them and let them get in onto our souls. And so these are the words of a prophet, even as he speaks in his agony and in his shame. And that is why this word is audible. Jesus said. Said. He didn't just think it. He said it. He is being heard. And it's been written down for us, you see. And we are listening to the sayings tonight and in the weeks that are ahead. And that's why Jesus breaks his silence. Because his prophetic office is requiring him to do so. For his church, for the body. To give us these sayings. Whenever it says that the Lord went as dumb as a lamb, silent to the slaughter, we must never think it was a forced silence. A silence that was imposed by the wicked. No, it was a disciplined silence up until this point. And then after he's crucified, he breaks the silence as he wills. You see, our prophet can never be silenced by his enemies. That's one thing about the Lord Jesus. They never silenced him. You know, it was not unknown that those who were crucified were gagged. It is said that there are historic incidents, there are historic references to this in the history of ancient Rome, that some who were crucified were gagged. So they couldn't speak. So that they had to be silent. And I could well believe that. I think that would be a distinct possibility, because it would have added to the cruelty, not being allowed to find expression in that outward moaning and groaning. crying of pain and agony. And actually the Roman soldiers, they probably wore thin listening to the moaning and groaning and the crying and agony. And I could well understand them sticking gags into the executed so that it could be a bit quieter for them and they wouldn't just feel just as bad whenever they're there guarding the executed. So it makes the soldiers more comfortable. And it also removes the platform to spread for sedition and to give martyrdom comments and sayings. So I would well believe that the Roman soldiers often gagged those that they executed upon the cross because it took a long time to die and many things could be said. But at Calvary, God has ordained there's no gagging of the Son of God. That's one thing they'll not do. They'll not stop his mouth. He's a prophet of God. And when he speaks, when he wills to speak, he will speak. And so they can wound him, they can cut him, they can whip him, they can bruise him, they can force him to take drink and vinegar, but they will not gag him. Because he is to give to us these seven sayings, the seven last sayings for his body, the church. Then said Jesus, he's free to deliver them, though he is nailed and suspended and tied to the cross. He is free to speak. Bless the Lord, and we have his word. Not only were the crucified sometimes gagged, it is believed also that they were sometimes had their faces covered. And that's not unusual in executions. It's quite common in the history of execution that men are blindfolded or they have a sack put over their head, especially whenever they're hung and suspended between heaven and earth. It seems to be a fairly common thing that they have their face covered in that execution. And possibly in Roman executions, the same may have been the case. But not here. The face of the Son of God is never covered. It is never veiled. We're always to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're always to hear the word of God from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Even when he is crucified to the tree. And so he is not covered. Now, tradition tells us that whenever he was taken down from the cross, that Joseph of Arimathea carefully veiled his face and covered his face as he took him down. Tradition tells us that, and I could well believe that there's something about seeing the face of a dead man that isn't comfortable, and we do quickly cover the face, and I could well believe that would have happened to Lord Jesus whenever Joseph reverently removed his body, and that may well have been the head covering that was carefully wrapped by itself and laid over in the corner, the careful veil that had covered his face whenever he was taken down from the tree, but not while he's alive, not while he is speaking, not while he is the mediator as the prophet alive and speaking to us his word. So his face is not veiled and his mouth is not gagged. And so we all with open face ourselves are to behold the open face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to listen to his words. And especially, I'm saying to you tonight, we ought to listen to his dying words, his last words. Now, the seven last sayings have been variously described or divided. We have a fair idea of their order. It's pretty clear how to work out the order chronologically. There's a wee bit of uncertainty about the second and third, whether he spoke to the thief before he spoke to his mother and to John about his mother. There's a wee bit of uncertainty about that. But more or less, we're pretty clear about the chronological order of them. And some have sort of tried to divide them into logical groups, into two groups or three groups. Some have divided them into prayers. And as you look at them, you'll see that many of them are prayers, or many of them are addresses to his father, and others are addresses to men. And some have divided them that way. And so they said prayers to God and then sayings to man for their edification. That's a fairly good division. But really, all of these words were for men to hear because they were all audible. So all of them were for edification. All of them were for awakening of sinners. All of them were for the sanctification of the saints. And also, the chronology is broken if you divide it into that, because you have a prayer at the end, the last saying. And so if you divide it into that, the prayers, the words of edification, you're breaking the order, the chronology of the seven saints. I think there's a better division that recognizes the chronology of the saints and keeps them in order. And it's a twofold division. Those that were spoken in the light and those that were spoken in the darkness. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was 6 long hours upon the cross, during which time he uttered these seven sayings. Now, from 9 o'clock to noon, he hung suspended in the burning brightness of the sun of Israel. Very hot it would have been. And he was seen by the people of Jerusalem. He was clearly seen in the daylight. He was recognized of Jesus. There was no fraud going to be put on the people. It was Jesus crucified at noon, at high noon. There he suspended for 3 hours. The inscription over his head can be clearly read because God gives them 3 hours of light. And during those 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ utters his first 3 sayings. And they are for his fellow men. To the Father for the sinners, for their forgiveness. To Mary and John concerning the cure of Mary, his mother. And then the word to the dying thief in his conversion, his comfort and assurance at his dying hour. They were spoken during the light, during the fullness of the brightness. And then at noon, something remarkable happened. The sun is darkened, literally darkened, inexplicably darkened. It's not an ordinary eclipse, because you see, it doesn't just last a few minutes. An eclipse just lasts a few minutes. This lasted 3 hours. This was unusual. This has never been before. 3 dark hours in the middle of the day. It's a day that was unheard of. Darkness over all the land. Christ died in the day. And yet he died in the night. During the day. He died in the light. And yet he died in the darkness. And in both. In the light and in the night. In the day and in the darkness. He speaks as a prophet. And as I say, 3 were in the light and 3 in the darkness. And with the 7th saying, the light returned and the Son of God, his spirit, went into the presence of his Father. Now in the light, he is taken up with others, sinners, praying for them. In the light, because they need the light to be converted and to hear this. He's in the light for their salvation. He's in the light for their sanctification. And then to speak to John about Mary and to Mary about John and to bring them into that new relationship of love and care and kindness. He speaks to them in the light. And then to the dying thief who wants to go with to be remembered in his death, and the Lord gives him the comfort and the assurance in the light. So he speaks to those around him and for the benefit of those around him. But then in the darkness, he is taken up with himself. He's interceding at the first in the light. But now in the darkness, he's atoning. And he's taken up with himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. And towards the end, it's accomplished. It's finished. And the atonement is in his mind here. What he's doing on the cross is to the forefront here. And then he closes it all up with saying, after he says it is finished, he closes it all up, Father, now receive my spirit. I think that's the proper division of it. In the light, taken up with others, in the darkness of the agony and the substitution, taken up with himself. interceding, pleading for sinners, and then atoning and reconciling us to God by himself, just the Father and him alone, in the mystery of the atonement. And that thirst and that separation and that forsaking, and then all at last finished at the end. The greater part of our Lord's agony was in silence, we must remember. He wasn't chatty on the cross. I don't want you to think that he was chatty on the cross. No, there's no way. The greater part was in silence. But the silence was broken at opportune times for us, so that we would know how our dying Lord was thinking. So we would know how our dying Lord was feeling. So we would know that what was going through his heart and mind, and what he was concerned about, and what he was burdened about, and what was really upon his soul. He just unveiled his soul to us in these seven sayings. And that's why they're so important. And if you really want to get to know your Lord and to understand his thoughts and his burdens, you really have to get to the heart of these sayings, these last sayings. So let us come to the cross to hear them, and let us pray the Lord will give us understanding, that he'll melt our hearts and he'll teach us, and that what the Lord Jesus wanted to communicate to us, his body, might be done so by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the transformation might take place in us through these wonderful words of our dear Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory. Amen. Let us pray, please.